Welcome each one this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. We've been challenged already this morning. I enjoyed the devotions. Todd could have maybe just stood up here and finished. It was good challenge of what would an idol be in my life today. And the Sunday school is always good to think about too. When you think of history and Israel and all that, what lessons can we learn from that? And let's remember those lessons. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you that we come here together and worship you in peace. Thank you for being challenged from your word already today. Just pray your spirit would continue to speak in our hearts and just bless the rest of his service to your honor and glory. And help us to learn more from you in Jesus' name. My title this morning is Respect for the Sanctity of Human Life. Still going through the virtues and the decrees for to keep. And there's this one and then there's another one on temperance, I believe. So that's the title for this morning is, I changed it a little bit, Respecting and Treasuring the Sacred Lives of Ourselves and Others. So the thought of sacred means, has a thought of reverence and respect. I just looked up for interest's sake. There are as many as, thinking of lives in the world today, there are as many as 8.3 billion people in the world today, at least from the source I had found. That's a lot of people. 100 years ago, there were 1.8 billion people, approximately the population of China and U.S. today. Back in Christ's time, there were, this is all approximately, 300 million people in the time of Christ, and that changed very little in the next 1,000 years. I'm not sure why they added that little detail, but it was just interesting, the different numbers there. And when you think of all those people, and God knows all the hairs on their head. He has that number. I'm sure he doesn't have to carry a little book in his pocket to keep track of that. He knows all them people, and all their names, all their situations, and he knows the number of hair on their head. Something to think about as we look at this title and this topic. Let's turn to John 10. I just want to use this as a kind of a backdrop, as a springboard for our thoughts. Thinking of Christ being life, the devil, the thief, being destruction and all that goes with that. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf cometh, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. So just the thought there to start our thoughts. Jesus is the author, giver, and sustainer of life. And it talks about the thief, and I believe the thief could be different things. It could be people, could be whatever, but I believe behind all that is the devil. He's a liar, he's a destroyer, he's anything but life. He's the destroyer of life. So let's just have that in our thoughts as we go into this sermon. Excuse me. The points to my sermon are the beginning of human life, the breath of God brings life, Old Testament laws of God regarding human life, practical points to ponder today, the purpose of life, valuing the days of our life, and our life is a vapor. Some of these won't be very long points, but Let's look at them. The beginning of life, human life, Genesis 1. Todd was getting very close to some of the references I wanted to read this morning. Genesis 1, 26. Says, Genesis 1, 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we see God there. There's so much in them verses. God said, let us make man. Let us. We could talk about what Brother Dennis had on Wednesday night about the Trinity. We believe that was all there when God was making man. Let us make man in our image, the image of God. Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth, the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Very few verses about this, but it's amazing what God did. He formed man. That word formed has the thought of through squeezing into shape, to mold into form, especially as a potter. Form, fashion, frame. I don't believe you read about God forming the fish or forming the cattle or the birds. He, the way it sounds is that he spoke those into being. But God actually formed man. He decided how he's going to do it, and he made man out of the dust of the earth. And we see God made man and commanded him to be fruitful and multiply. We'll look at that a little later. Let's go also to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 26. It says, and hath made, this is talking about God, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and it hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let's keep reading. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So we see God in the beginning of time making man, forming man as he wanted him, the crowning work of his creation. And we see here in Acts, he made every one of us of one blood. Think of that, all those 8 billion people. We are all made of one blood. We are different skin color, possibly different nationality, different, a lot of different things, but we are one blood. Let's look at how the breath of God brings life. Genesis 2, verse 7. Did we read that verse already? Let's read it again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. And man became a living soul. So, God made the animals, he made the plants, he made all that. But man is the one he formed, man is the one he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Totally different than for the animals. He did not do that for the animals. He breathed into man the breath of life. And what does that all mean? That would be a study all by itself. And it says a man became a living soul. Is that when God put his spirit in us? I don't know the answer to that, but we became a living soul. Man became a living soul. Job 33, one of Job's friends. Job 33, verse 4. This is Elihu, I believe. It says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Then he went on to talk to Job. But I like that, how he explains what he believed about God making him. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Well, that's an amazing thought. God breathing into this dust, this formed man made out of dust, breathing in him the breath of life. And just the thought of that, why did he make us out of dust? We don't know, but that's what God planned. He made us out of dust, and he put his life into that dust. And you know, really, that's what a human is. It's God's spirit in us, but we will return to dust because that's what we're made out of. Stay in Job there. We'll look at a couple other verses. Job 32, verse 8. It says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty hath given them understanding." That spirit is given by God, and the inspiration of the Almighty hath given them understanding. Is that our minds? Is that our spirit? What all is that again? It's from God. Let's look at James 2:26. It just says here, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So if we didn't have a spirit, we would just be like an animal, I guess. We wouldn't have anything special. We'd just be a body without the spirit. We'd be dead. Let's look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 5. "For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust. From my youth by thee have I holden up, from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." There it is, talking about God being our, holding us up all the way from birth. He's the one that was there when we were born, and he's the one that is with us today, holding us up. And I have a verse that I ran across of. It was an interesting thought to me. Job 34, back in Job again. I'm going to read this in my Bible, and then I'll read it in another version. Job 34, verse 12, says, "Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man," this is the verse I'm after, "if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to the dust." That's quite a thought. I'm going to read another version. verse 14 to 15, if God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. Think about that. That's actually how it is. God decides when we're born. He decides when we die. And what it's saying here in my simple language, my understanding is God would just decide to gather all his breath and spirit back that he gave to man, we would die. It's quite a wild thought, but I believe that's how much of a miracle life actually is. We don't think of it much from day to day. We just get up and we go about work. Our heart beats, and we don't think of the miracle we are. Every one of us is a miracle from God. So let's look a little bit at the Old Testament laws regarding human life. Genesis 9. This is God talking about Noah. Genesis 9, verse 1. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So verse 6 there talks about God's view of man's killing another man or shedding his blood. It just says, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, that man will pay with his own blood if he kills someone else. It says, for in the image of God made he man. Right there it is. God takes it very personal when someone is killed. I believe he still does today. And I also like that, again, it emphasizes the word, the command to bring forth abundantly and multiply therein. I like how it emphasizes, it says, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Kind of emphasizing his command back in the first part of Genesis there. Exodus 20:13 just says, thou shalt not kill. One of God's 10 commandments, I believe. Just, thou shalt not kill. Very simple, very straightforward. It's not God's plan for us to kill. Exodus 21. Verse 12. Says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. In other words, if he had killed someone accidentally. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if a man strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of the time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. 28, verse 28, says, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall be eaten, and the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, it sounds a little funny how it's written there, but in other words, if this animal was known to be nasty before, and the owner knew about it, and he kept it, and he hath not kept him in, but he that hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and the owner shall be put to death. Isn't that amazing, God's laws back then? And I believe they still apply today as far as being safe and all that. Something to think about. That's how God views life. He's very, very jealous about it. Proverbs 24 talks about rescuing people. If we know someone's in danger, we know someone's, in danger of being killed, and we don't do anything about it, it's not good. I should read those verses, but I think I'll skip that. In other words, they were supposed to do something about it if they knew someone was in danger. Deuteronomy 22, when they built a house, a new house, they were supposed to build a low wall around the top. Like they'd build a flat-roofed house, and they're supposed to build a wall around so that no one would fall off and get hurt or killed. Just different things God had back in those times for their safety. He didn't want anyone being killed or hurt because he values life. He still does. Then we could talk about the cities of refuge. If someone was killed accidentally, the person that killed him could run to those cities, one of those cities, and be safe until they had a trial and figure out if he was guilty or not. But the whole point is God views life as very sacred, and he wants us to view it that way too. We could go to the New Testament and look at Matthew 25, where it talks about, let's just do that, Matthew 25. It just talks how God views people, how he wants us to view people. I believe this is verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall they sit upon the throne of glory, and all the nations shall come before him. Says, and it talks about, says, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. That is somewhat of a New Testament view of how God looks at life. He views people as precious. And we need the same view of people and humanity in general. So let's look at the purpose of life a little bit. Why did God create us? What is our purpose in life? Revelations 4:11 says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. I believe that's talking about possibly the whole world and also humanity. We're created for God's glory. We're created for God's pleasure, to glorify him. And I want to read Psalm 104. This is kind of a picture of man in his natural habitat, you would say. Psalm 104. I just like how the picture it paints here of man in the middle of creation. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. And then let's skip down to verse 20. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gathered themselves together, and they lay down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Let's keep reading. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. I like how it talks about the animals a little bit. And God's looking after them too. He cares about them. But there is man in the middle of that creation, this creation, going about our work, doing our daily things. And God is over all this whole picture. He created it and he sustains it. And it just says here at the end, we return to dust. God takes our breath away, their breath away, and life returns to dust. That's our natural world there. We're living among the nature and animals, and in some way we are the same. We die and we turn to dust. And in other ways, we are very much different. So that's the purpose of our life as a human, just living here, doing our work. But there's also a spiritual dimension, a spiritual purpose for us being here. In Genesis, we read how man was created in God's image at creation. And I'd like to bring this thought around and look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We were created in God's image, resemblance. That kind of means resemblance. Maybe when you get to heaven, we'll know more what that actually means. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is talking about our spiritual side of us, of every human. Says, let's start in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So there that word is again, the image, changed into the same image of the Lord. So we are created in God's image, his likeness. But God wants to change us again. He wants to change us in our spirits. He wants us to become like him in our spirits, in our hearts. I like that, how that we were created there, and God wants us to create us again, create our hearts into his image. Is it fair to say that a person isn't fully alive the way God wanted, the way God planned, until we are converted and God has, in a sense, breathed into our spiritual man and given us life through the Holy Ghost? When we decide to follow Christ, when we repent, we turn to Christ for our answers. I believe God, in a sense, breathes into our life the Spirit of God, his life. Thinking about the purpose of life. He gives us spiritual life. Isaiah 64. Verse Verse 4. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Think about that verse and think about how God has created us to start with, and now he's creating us again as Christians. He gave us a new spirit, a new heart, and we are clay in God's hands again. Remember how God created man out of the dust of the earth? Now he's creating our spiritual man again. Let's let him do that. Still thinking about the purpose of life, remember the verse we read at the beginning, how Jesus gives life. And the thief, the devil, wants to destroy physical life and spiritual life. There are two roads in life, we all know that, where people search for purpose and meaning. If we follow Jesus' path, we will find meaning. We will find purpose. And those that follow the path of the thief, the chase after the thief or the devil, they will not find life. They will not find purpose. Excuse me. You could think of the example of Solomon. He searched for purpose and meaning in life. He searched for it in riches. He searched for it in lust. He searched for it in pleasure. He had everything, it seemed. More of it than any one of us will ever have. And he did not find satisfaction. He was looking for it at the wrong spot. And then it just, by contrast, I thought of Daniel. Just thinking of examples of people that were looking for purpose in life. Daniel had a rather difficult life. He was stolen from home, hauled off to Babylon. He was a servant until he was promoted, of course, but he was, I would say, lived a life apart from his own people. He's thrown into the lion's den. But we know how Daniel lived. He purposed in his heart to serve God. He purposed to do what he could to serve God. He opened his window and kept praying. He had an aim in life. And I believe God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. Every one of those 8 billion people in the world, God has a plan and a purpose for. Let's, as one of those 8 billion people, find that purpose as we follow God. So let's look at a few practical points for us to ponder today as we think about the sacredness of life. Let's read Psalm 139. I should be able to say this by heart by now, but I don't know it by heart. Psalm 139. Let's start at verse 9. I could read the whole thing, but I'm going to start at verse 9. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I love that scripture. When you think of human life, how God thinks of human life, how I believe it's David probably writing this, and he just realized how God looked at him and how precious he was in God's sight all the way from the very beginning. I'm going to read a little bit out of the Decrees for to Keep, because this is why I chose this subject. It was the next one on the list, and I respect for the sanctity of life. It has a few verses here that I read already. I'll just read them again. It's Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. 1 John 3:15. Part of the verse says, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It says, the Bible teaches that a man is created in the image of God, and therefore all human life shall be regarded as sacred. Governments are given responsibility to carry out capital punishment, to restrain evildoers, and it has Genesis 9:6 and Romans 13:3 and 4. Then it talks about how we view animals a bit. They're formed by God, but they need to be treated as an animal, respected, yes, but still an animal to be used by us for our service. Skipping down, we therefore believe that Christians' efforts will be to preserve and to protect human life. All forms of murder shall be carefully avoided, including but not limited to birth control methods that may cause abortion, creating more life than to be utilized. And you can read some of this on your own. But it talks about induced abortions, careless operation of machinery or vehicles, and euthanasia, which euthanasia is killing someone medically, I would say. While we encourage efforts to save life, we also encourage our members to accept death at God's hands when radical medical interference could only postpone its imminency. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And you can read some of that on your own if you want. So I don't know what all to say, but I do have some thoughts on this, and I challenge you to look to the God's word for your answers. Thinking of how God views life, how God views you and I. He cares about us. He creates life even now, I believe. Do we dare stand in the way of, at any point, of God's almighty hand forming, creating a new life, a new miracle, by stopping that life being created? Let's think about these verses here. When we're thinking of some of these thoughts, God knows he has lives planned. He knows exactly what his will is, what he wants. And my challenge is, we live in a world that thinks very wrongly about life and babies, if you want to say it that clearly. They think that children are a bother, they're in the way, Maybe their finance can't afford it. I don't know what their whole idea is. But let's look at God's view of life and let's make our decisions from that, not from where maybe our friends or whoever. Maybe the podcast we last listened to. Let's not make our decisions by that. We hear people debating, and I just did this lately. I watched a person having a talk show with another person or a group of people. And I believe that's good to debate if you're debating from the Word of God. They were trying to decide. They were debating when it's right or wrong to stop the process of life. And I think we all know as adults what I'm talking about. We hear people debating that. And let's go to the Word of God for answers. Let's not go to what the world would tell us. Psalm 139:16, when as yet there was none of them. We as humans, are we wise enough? Do we have it all figured out to know, to think that it is our choice to interfere with God creating a new life? I really challenge us to think about that if we are being swayed by the world's thought. I believe there are answers in God's Word. Second Corinthians 5:10. I believe actually that we will be judged by how we view life. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I think this actually is something we will be judged for, how we view life, even on that level. Psalm 127. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I just want to wish God's blessing on any couple that views life and treats life as sacred. They receive children as a blessing from God. And I see that, and I just want to bless you, wish God's blessing on you. And I believe it's important to teach our children God's view of life. Do we teach them that children are wonderful? They are a blessing straight from God. I believe every one of us would say that a child is an absolute miracle from God. That's how I felt when we were having children. It was amazing. A blessing straight from God. A miracle. And I don't want to be sarcastic in what I say at all, but just think about it. None of us would do this, but wouldn't it be very wrong for any one of us to go up to a father or mother and say, why did you have that wonderful child? Why did you bother having that wonderful child by your side? We would never do that. Why did you allow God to bless you? We would never do that. But I would believe it in the same breath. It would be very wrong and rude to us to stand in the way of God's blessing us with children. Wouldn't that be the same to say that to God, I don't really want your blessing? I just want to say again, I wish God's richest blessing on parents that choose to believe that they are a blessing from God. And we do. Let's look at respecting and valuing the days of our personal life a tiny bit. I'll just read this short quote, or whatever you want to call it. The psychologist William Moulton, Marston asked 3,000 persons, "What do you have to live for?" He was shocked to find that 94% were simply enduring the present while they waited for the future. Waited for something to happen, waited for the children to grow up and leave home, waited for the next year, waited for another time to take a long, dreamed about trip, waited for someone to die, waited for tomorrow without realizing that all anyone ever has is today, because yesterday is gone and tomorrow never comes. That was a challenge to me. Do I value my life today? Let's read Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. It says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor, which thou hast takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." That verse is a challenge to me. Live my life to the fullest now, in God's will, because when we die, that is the end of our labors. There's nothing more we do in the grave. We just wait for God's next thing. So in closing, our life as a vapor. Genesis 3 verse 22 talks about Adam and Eve being chased from the garden, lest they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. So we are, as humans, we are going to die. That's a fact. We all know that. Sometimes we forget about it in the busyness of life, but we will all die sometime, unless Christ comes back. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Remember how that man was formed at the beginning? God formed it, formed humanity, formed us. But someday he's going to take that spirit back from us. James 4, verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Thank you for your attention. God bless.